All right, we're going to, and I do appreciate Brother Tim filling in for me there last week. We had wedding rehearsal on Wednesday and wedding on Thursday. I got the kids married off, and so they're off on honeymoon, so everything went well. But I appreciate you letting me have the evening off for that. We're going to be in 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy. We left off, we're going to pick up tonight in verse number 12, but I'm going to read 10 and 11 real quick just to lay the groundwork for what we're going to look at tonight. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy, verse number 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." So that's what we talked about two weeks ago. And we talked about those three cities. Each city represented a different type of persecution that the church was under. So I thought it was kind of neat how that he gave us that in the three cities that he visited. So now what we're going to look at is beginning in verse number 12. He said we're going to be persecuted, right? So we know we're going to be persecuted. And as I'm looking at verse number 12, it says, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And so that's not something we want to hear as Christians, right? I don't want to hear that I'm going to be persecuted. I don't want to hear that because I chose to believe in Christ, my life is going to be harder now. Or we think it's going to be harder now than it was before we got saved. The truth is that before we get saved, we don't have the problems and difficulties that we face as Christians because we're not a threat to Satan until we get saved. Therefore, he's not really going to bother you, right? Because he's got us. He's got us where he wants us, and so we're not a problem to him. We're not a threat to his kingdom, so he's not really going to bug us. Our lives are unfulfilled. We're empty. There's a longing for Christ. And once we realize that, and once we get saved, then we become a threat. Then we become a danger to him. And so he wants to do everything he can to stop. He can't take salvation away from us. Praise God that he can't take that away from us. Aren't you glad that we believe the Word of God that teaches us eternal security? I never want to be a part of a religion that thinks I can be saved today and lost tomorrow, that I can do something to lose what I have. When what I have is given to me as a gift, salvation is a gift, eternal life is a gift, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad to know you don't have to keep it? And there's nothing you can do to keep it. I can't be any better to hold salvation, and I can't be bad enough to lose salvation. Well, the downside is it can cause us to use as a crutch. We talked about that a little bit on Sunday morning, that, yeah, eternal security is a beautiful thing, but because we have the hope and confidence of eternal security, it can cause us to be a little bit lax in our relationship with Christ. So as Christians, we need to begin to understand, you know something, just because I'm saved, my name has been added to a list that Satan has of people he hates now. I mean, he's not really prejudiced because he really hates everybody, but he really hates Christians because now you've had the Holy Spirit living inside of you and you've become a threat to him and what he's trying to build. You've been something that can be resistant to what he's trying to do and accomplish in this world, which is nothing more than confusion and chaos. That's what he's all about. God's not the author of confusion, so we know who the author is. So what I've jotted down and want to look at for the few minutes we have tonight are about four different ways or things that we're going to suffer, types of suffering. Why do we suffer? What causes that suffering? Well, because we're hated, obviously, by him. But how are we going to see this play out? Number one is this. Why are we suffering and why are we so hated? Because we are not of this world. You're hated because you're not of the world. John 15:19 says this, If we were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. When we go back to the Old Testament, remember the story about King Ahab and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. They got together and they were joining together in battle to go after Ramoth-Gilead. They're going to get a city, conquer it, run the enemies out, and take over the city. So Ahab invited him up to come up. He said, hey, come on up and have dinner with me. You know, we're going to sit and talk. They had dinner. They fellowshiped. He fattened him up, you know, and entertained him before he brought down the truth of why he wanted him there. I want you here because I want to go into battle, and I need you to go into battle with me because I can't do it by myself. So the king of Judah said on the front end, he just mouthed off, said, oh yeah, I'll go into battle with you. We'll go together. Your people are my people. Your men are like mine. We're brothers, whatever. I'm going to go. But then after he thought for a minute, he said, wait a minute. Do you have anybody that is a prophet of God? We could seek counsel of God and see what God says about this. Have you ever done that? Have you ever made a decision before you ever asked God's opinion? Mm-hmm. We do it too much, don't we? Yeah. Well, that's what the king of Judah did. He made a decision and bound himself to an alliance before he ever prayed about it. So then when he prayed about it and he said, well, give me somebody that can share with us a prophetic word from the Lord, they brought Micah out of prison, and Micah came and talked to him. And, well, let me back up just a minute. The King Ahab said, yeah, I got a guy. His name is Micah, but he said, I hate him. He said, why do you hate him? Because everything he ever prophesies about me is against me. So I hate him. So that's why I got him in prison. And so when he came up and he talked to him, and he said, well, what do you got to say? Micah looked at Ahab and he said, oh, everything's wonderful, King Ahab. You go into battle and it's going to be a glorious success. Then he smirked. He said, no, you're not going to come back from this battle. You're going to die in this battle. And then I'm sure Ahab looked over at the king of Judah and said, see, everything he says is bad about me. That's why I keep him in prison. But I wanted to tell that story because why are we suffering? Because we're not of this world. The world hates us. He didn't hate so much Micah as the truth that Micah stood for and the truth that Micah spoke. So it's not that when somebody opposes you or me, especially when it comes to ministry or standing on the truth of God or whatever that might be, they're not really hating you as much as they're hating God because you stand and represent God. And so that's why we're going to be hated, because we go against the grain. We are not like everybody else. We're weird, right? What does the Bible call us? Peculiar people. I've looked that word up, and I've just added weird to it because that's kind of how we're perceived, right? We're perceived as weird people because we can look at a situation different than how the world looks at it. We can look at something and say, well, what the decision should be based on how it benefits people. And somebody from the world could say, no, we need to look at it as how it benefits my pocketbook is how I need to make decisions. So we go against the mindset of the world. And so we are hated by the world because we are not of the world. And so we challenge the world with the decisions we make. Isn't that something? So know that you're going to be hated. Know that you're not going to be welcomed many times. You're going to have division within your own families at times because you stand for the Word of God. So that's the first one. The second one is this. Causes of suffering, persecution. Because we expose the world's sin. I like that one. John 15:22. Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. So just because you're saved, you have become a witness for Christ. And your very presence sometimes convicts people. Have you ever noticed you don't have to say something sometimes to bring conviction on somebody? I mean, it's after I surrendered to preach and be on the job site, you know, and work in construction and whatever we're doing, roughing in a slab or something, you know, just because of knowing that I am a preacher, did something to people. I didn't have to say nothing sometimes. But you see, we are disliked and we will face suffering sometimes just because of who we are identified as Christians, as children of God. Why? Because what our lives do and us striving to live a godly life and honoring the Lord is going to bring conviction on somebody else's life. It's kind of like shining a light in a dark room. When the light shines, what's going to happen? Everything in the dark now is going to be exposed where it is. You know, the lady that lost one of the 10 coins of that dowry, Bible says that she went down and she lit a candle and she went and looked under the cupboards and everywhere to try to find where the coin was at. And finally, she looked down up underneath. You ever look under your refrigerator? Ooh. You ever roll it out? Woo! What's back there? Filth! And it's all back there in that darkness, you know. But when you roll it out, you expose the filth where it is. And so that's what happens. She took that candle, lit it, looked underneath the cupboard. She found the coin and brought it out. The coin was exposed. That's what happens when we're around people that are not living the way they need to live. Maybe you got folks in your family, folks you work with. They don't like seeing you come. They don't like seeing you get around them. Why? Because just your presence convicts them of the life they're living. That's why people that are out of fellowship with God, especially Christians out of fellowship, they don't want to go to church. They don't want to talk to their Christian friends. They don't want to listen to Christian radio. They don't want to watch preachers on TV. Why? Because it convicts them. And so that's why we are hated and suffer persecution and suffering because we bring conviction on this world. This world wants to live in its sin without anybody telling it it's wrong. That's what the world wants. You know, we're the ones that keep the Antichrist at bay whenever he rises. He's never going to rise to power, right? Until the church is gone. So it shows the impact of the conviction that we bring on this lost and dying world. So even though that's not a pleasant thing, we're going to suffer persecution because of that, because we expose the world's sin, it should be encouraging to you as Christians to know that what you are capable of doing in your Christian walk, you're able to affect people that you come in contact with. You know, I've always wondered sometimes when I was younger especially, well, if I'm around somebody, well, I got to witness to them. I got to tell them about Jesus. Yeah, well, I mean, if the Spirit, you know, tells you, convicts you, yeah, you do it. Sometimes you don't have to say anything. You just got to be there. And your very presence brings that conviction. So staying true to the Word of God, staying true to what you know God's leading you to do, you are going to bring conviction on the world. And know that that's an important part of the Christian walk. What's that old phrase? You may be the only Bible some people read. Very true. With all the churches we have, and there's a lot, there's enough room to fill up every church, and there's going to be billions of people that are still not going to be going to church. So there's plenty of people out there that are not darkening the doors of churches. And the only witness they're going to see is going to be you and me, the people they see at the store, that work with, people they come in contact with at the ball field or whatever it is. So know that, not power that we have, but know the influence that we have, that we can bring conviction on people's lives just by being there and being present. But we're going to be hated by the world because of that. Number three. Calls for suffering, persecution, because the world doesn't know or want to know God. John 15:21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. I love, you know, back always at Easter time, they always show the Ten Commandments, right? Moses and Charlton Heston, you know, and I always think when he goes in there and he's talking to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's sitting up here with his slick bald head, you know, on the throne, and he's saying, I don't know your God, and I'm not going to let these people go. That's the sentiment of the world today, is that same phrase. The lost world doesn't know God, doesn't want to know God, doesn't care about God. And so that's one reason that we're going to be hated and one reason we're going to be persecuted, because we believe, if you're saved, you believe there's only one way to get to heaven, not many. And you believe that He is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no man comes unto the Father but by me. So we acknowledge that, we embrace that, and we believe that. So we're going to be hated because of that. The world don't want to know God. The world don't want to hear about Jesus. So you ever notice that what the world does is they make fun of us? It justifies it in their heart to make fun of us, to make light of us. They feel as though if they can laugh at us, they don't have to deal with the seriousness of the conviction that's really going on in their hearts. World's being convicted, but that's how they deal with it. They hate us. They persecute us because we're bringing that conviction in. They don't want to know who God is, and so we bring that deep conviction on them. We're in a world today, and it's a sad place, isn't it? Just a few generations ago, at least, if somebody didn't agree with Christianity, there wasn't the hatred and the complete lack of respect for that belief as there is today. I mean, people could care less about anything anymore, right? Isn't it a society of it's all about me? And whatever you can do to help me, and whatever I can get from you to help me, it's all about me because I deserve all these wonderful things. And that's the generation that we're in. And so when we bring a message and preach that, no, it's not about me. Hey, it's about Jesus. It's about the one that died for me, the one that gave His life's blood for me. It's about me surrendering to Him. It's about me believing and following Him. It's about me taking up a cross daily, denying myself and following Him. That's what it's all about. The world hates you and I because they don't want to hear that. They feel as though if you're preaching such a message, it puts them in bondage again. They don't understand that being a slave to Christ is freedom. That makes no sense, though, does it? How can you be a slave to somebody and be free? But that's what we get in Christ, isn't it? When I believe in Him and when I'm surrendered to Him, I am spiritually free and I'm delivered from that bondage and that burden, that weight and heaviness of sin. But we're going to be persecuted. Why? Because the world don't want to know about Jesus. I find it interesting that most people on the street would rather hear about any other religion than Jesus, Christianity. They'll sit and talk about Buddhism, Hinduism. They'll talk about all kind of world religions, won't they? Isn't that interesting that anybody can sit and talk about these different religions that have these cultures, but when you bring up the name Jesus, I found too, though, just over the years, you can also talk about God and not be as big of a threat. But when you associate God with Jesus, the door shuts, right? Don't want to hear about Jesus. Why? Because He is the way and the truth and the life. There's absolutely no other way for us to be saved than by the blood of Jesus Christ, because there is power in that name, and the world don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear about Christ. They can talk about God, but when you associate Him with Jesus, oh, I don't want to go there. Why? Because it brings conviction on them. The world hates it. The world continues to wallow in its own sin, in its own selfishness, its own greed, its own pride. And when we walk through this filthy, sinful world, we bring that deep, pungent conviction on this society. The fourth one is this. The world is deceived in the concept of God. So we're going to be persecuted because the world doesn't understand who God is. We've already acknowledged the fact that they can talk about God, don't want to talk about Jesus, so they don't even want to associate the two. But when you start bringing them together, they don't understand the concept and refuse to accept the concept, what our concept of God is, what the Word describes Christ as being. John 16, verse 2 and 3 says this, "They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." There are people going to be doing things for religion and think they're doing what is right to honor God, but it's going to directly oppose the teachings of God and what Christ says. "And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." That's Jesus saying these words. They're going to have a misconception about who God really is. And about when we talk about God, have you ever heard somebody talk about it like, "Well, I don't care about God. I can't believe that God just lets people do things, lets people kill people, lets people hurt and harm kids, lets people do this, and sends people to hell and all this kind of stuff." And I'm thinking, yeah, that's not the God I believe in. You don't know the God I believe in. You don't know the God of the Bible. God has allowed us to be free moral agents and to choose things in life. He doesn't control every action that we do, but has given us a privilege and a right to be able to choose things. Therefore, people that choose to murder people, they've made that choice. It's not that God's just in heaven allowing. God knows about all these things, has the foreknowledge and is aware of all these things. But it's the choice of man because we live in a sinful world and we choose things that are sinful. So they get a misconception about who God really is. "Well, I want to serve a God that when I pray about something, well, it just happens. I want a God that when I pray for somebody to be healed, well, they're just going to be healed. I want a God that when I pray to help me pay my bills this month, well, then that's just going to happen." I don't have a fairy godmother as a God either, right? I serve a God that is compassionate and loving, but is also just. I have a God that has a set of principles, a God that has a set of rules that He goes by and He binds Himself to. God demands perfection. And guess what? We're imperfect. That's why Jesus had to come and die for us, to satisfy the perfection. So now you and I can have an opportunity to get into heaven and have that relationship with Him. I have a God that washes all of my sins away. Thank the Lord for doing that. But then after that moment of salvation, I begin the relationship with Him, and it is very dependent on me as to how that relationship goes. Salvation is unconditional. You don't have to do nothing to receive salvation. You don't have to perform a task, in other words. You don't have to climb the highest mountain and pluck a feather from an eagle. You don't have to swim across the, you know, widest river. You do none of those things to merit salvation. Salvation in itself is unconditional. It's dependent on the love God has for us, the death Christ died for us, and us choosing to believe in Him as being exactly who He said He was. And He said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's a matter of just believing those things. But after that unconditional salvation, our walk with Him becomes very conditional. We choose to sin and rebel against Him. Guess what? We're going to suffer because of that. We're not going to lose our salvation, but we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer in our relationship with Him. Of all the things I've done wrong as a kid, to mom and dad when I was growing up, not one point did I ever refuse to be their son. I can't be. I know I've heard this ridiculous story of people trying to divorce themselves from their parents, but that's ridiculous. You go back and check the DNA, and they'll tell you exactly whose kid you are, right? You can get all the papers you want to divorce. It doesn't matter. You know what? You go back and look at the DNA. You're going to see whose kid you are. Same thing works as our spiritual DNA. I believe in Jesus Christ, so I am saved by His blood, washed clean, part of the family of God. I've been adopted into the family of God, so I belong to Him. That is never going to change, but I can be Tommy and Jean's kid, but if I'm a rebellious kid, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to be sore back here a lot. Or I can choose to be an obedient kid and I'm going to see a little bit more joy in my life and peace and blessings in my life. I'm going to see, experience some of those wonderful times of life. The choice is completely mine. So the world wants us to have a fairy godmother. They want a God just going to make everything rosy and everything beautiful. Well, He could have chose to have that kind of world, but what would He had to have done? Eliminate choice. You and I can't choose. Why? Because the first choice we're going to make is going to be wrong. But God allowed choice because He knew that if we allow choice, the Trinity, if we allow choice, there are going to be those that are going to choose to love us, choose to build a relationship with us, choose to want to be with us in heaven one day, and He said that it was worth it. So yeah, they have a misconception about who God is, so therefore they don't want to know God, so they hate us because they think we're following a God that's not fair. You ever ask God, well, God, that's just not fair. We don't think God knows what fair is, what just is. Last in verse number 13, we're going to finish up here. He says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So there's two things mentioned here. One is He said there's going to be evil men in the world. So we need to just know that. Know that going. I know that's shock. Shocker, there are evil people in the world. But realize that. Realize that we do live in a world where there are actually evil people that want to do nothing more than to destroy us. And then secondly, they're going to be those that are going to be seducers. They're going to be those that are going to whisper in your ear, try to deceive you, derail you, get you on the wrong path, and get you out of fellowship with God. Because even though Satan cannot take our salvation, what he can do is destroy our witness and our testimony. That's within us to see that that thing stays intact. He can't take the salvation, but He can sure affect our witness and our testimony. So know these things, the reasons why that we're hated, reasons why we're going to suffer, because they just basically, the world hates God. And you represent God if you're saved by the blood of Jesus. So I hope you're encouraged to know you're going to be hated. I wanted to leave you with an encouraging note tonight. But I will leave you with this. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Regardless of what the world may throw at you, know you got the greatest thing in all the world to face and battle whatever comes down the pike. If you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit living in here, and He trumps everything that you're going to face, and He has a plan and a vision for you in your life. We'll have quick prayer. We'll let our visitors leave, and then we're going to have a quick business meeting, and then choir practice will follow that. So stand.